Please take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Appreciate all the hard work that goes into the services and all those working to really bring glory to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. We want to look at the Christian's armor tonight. There's one piece we won't really address tonight, and that's the weapon of prayer. However, I do want to cover in succinct time, the armor that is provided for us in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, there's a lot of sports illustrations given to us in the scriptures, as well as military terms that are used. And we must understand as believers that we are in a warfare. And the world is not our home, amen, but it's also not our friend. And we need to understand the privilege it's ours that God has fully equipped His servants for victory. And the Bible says, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the victory. Now, whenever there's a uniform in use, there's a purpose for every piece. If you don't really wear that piece of equipment properly, it can really cost you in a game or in warfare. And so it's important for us to know what our armor is as a believer. Many of us, sad to say, may go into battle without the armor on. If we do, then we open ourselves up for the attack of the evil one, and then great harm could come to us, spiritually speaking. And so it's important for us to understand what God's trying to get across here. We know our position in Ephesians is that we are in Christ. And so now he's telling us how to apply and work within the position that we have as a child of God. I'll begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Notice it says, the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. It says, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to look at verses 14 and 15 as we start the message this evening and talk about the belt, or what we would refer to as the girdle of truth, and the breastplate and the shoes. It mentions these pieces of equipment here in verse 14, 15, and 16. But it says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll start with the girdle of truth. And of course, the girdle was really something that was a piece of heavy leather that would actually be around the waist, the loins. It was thick. It wasn't like the belts we normally have today. And what it was used for was many times when they would go to work or they would go to war, since they wore the longer pieces of material, the longer robes, they would actually take these robes and they would actually bring it up and tuck it into that girdle. And that way that they could move around with ease, and then they could run, or they could attack, they could move around a lot easier. And it's the girdle of truth, and it pretty much held the other pieces of equipment together. They would also carry a money belt. They would attach the sword, things of that nature to this girdle. And of course, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible talks about that the word of God is the truth. And so that's really what is being referenced here in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. John 17, 17, thy word is truth. Now, I say this, knowing the truth gives us the confidence and the freedom to destroy strongholds and also to stand firmly against the lies of the devil. You see, the devil is a liar. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of the father, your father, ye will do." He was a liar from the beginning. And of course, we know that if you go to Genesis, he begins to twist God's word. And if you and I are going to be able to have victory in our Christian lives, we've got to know the truth. We've got to let the truth be our guide. The truth doesn't change. You know, if you tell, you've heard the story that if you tell one lie, you have to tell another lie to cover the lie you just told. And by the time, you know, you just tell one lie after another. And we see where the devil is a liar. And he will tell us lies as we live the Christian life. We'll go through trouble and he'll begin to lie to us and say God doesn't care about us. Or if God really loved you, why would he let you go through this or have this happen to you? And things of that nature. And he begins to play with our emotions and plays with our minds. And so it's so important for us to understand and have our equipment on, our loins girt about with truth. In John chapter 8, in verse 32, the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And there's just freedom in knowing the truth of the Word of God. How many times have we built, I would say, mountains out of supposed molehills, they say, and then we find out what the truth really is, and we wasted all that time in worry and concern, and it's because we were actually going on lies. We were making some assumptions. And the devil uses lies to try to get an advantage over us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the scripture says, "The weapons of our warfare." Now remember, he's talking to believers and he's trying to help them to walk in victory. And he's saying, look, the weapons of our warfare. So just as you could envision troops physically going into war and carrying their weapons, we must understand and have that same principle in view as we live the Christian life. One of the detriments of living in a materialistic society, and one as successful as North America, is we don't really understand or take note and make it a concern in our lives in regards to the spiritual warfare that we're under. Because we, in essence, say, well, we have need of nothing. And we, you know, we pray about things, we say, I need help here or help there, and then we begin to manipulate ourselves back behind the scenes and the circumstances to get it. Say we need something financially, we say, Lord, we want you to supply our needs, and then we go back and we try to figure it all out ourselves and make it happen. And so it's so important for us to understand that we've got to look past the blessings that God has given us and stay vigilant in this thing called the Christian life. And it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not of this world. They're not of the flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Many times when we sin, what happens if we don't take care of that sin and confess that sin, the devil tries to get us to sin again in that same area. It may be in the same way or another way, but trying to get a foothold in our lives. Once he takes what the Bible refers to in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, it says, neither give place to the devil. In other words, he tries to get a place, and then he begins to build a stronghold in our life. And so the only way to bring that stronghold down is through spiritual means. And that's why he's given us the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, but mighty through God. In other words, we're not going to find it in psychology. We're not going to find it in a pill. We're not going to find it in any other means but the Word of God. And so we need to understand that principle right off the hop. And so when I say here the girdle of truth, that is talking about the Word of God, but us knowing the Word and having all of our lives really center our attention on the truth that holds it all together. And then you talk about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and what that did is it would actually cover the shoulders and the front of the body, the upper torso, as well as the back. And they would wear that and they would actually tie it into the girdle. and they would tie it together. And that protected the vital organs in your body. And so once again, we see how important it is to protect our heart. That's why it says in Proverbs that we need to what? Keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have to guard your heart. You know, you can give your heart away, but you can also have your heart stolen. Absalom stole the hearts of the people, David's people. And so you have to guard it, because if you're not careful, the devil will have some personality or something come along to try to lead you astray, and he'll do that by trying to win your confidence. And you remember what happened with David. Absalom sat at the gate, to the king's gate, and his people would come in to try to talk to David. Absalom would say, you know, my dad's busy. He's got a lot going on. And so, you know, just tell it to me. And he began through a period of time to steal the hearts of the people and win their confidence. And so you and I need to be careful how we treat our heart. And we need to make sure we do that by remembering that girdle of truth, as well as carrying on the breastplate of righteousness. Look at Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew chapter 15. And it tells us about our hearts and how that we need to be careful in regards to the condition of our heart. That's why it says, in man dwelleth no good thing. But it also tells us what can emanate from our heart. Notice it says here in chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, do not ye yet understand, Jesus is speaking here, that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which, which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Go to the Gospel of Mark, if you would, and go to chapter 7. And we'll read here in verse 21. The Bible here says, For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is like an unbridled lust. It's like whatever you feel like doing. And an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And I say this, righteousness is a product of salvation. In other words, when you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God declared you righteous. That's your position. Now, as we live the Christian life, we need that practical application of that spiritual sanctification that we've received. And that's what we call progressive sanctification, where we are constantly maturing in our faith. And so we need to be careful that we have our heart guarded so that we protect the righteousness that God has placed within us, not in regards to losing salvation, but living out the truth of our possession, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So righteousness is a result or product of salvation. We've got to understand that we need to guard our heart, and we do that by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, we should be very careful what we allow into our lives. You've heard the old adage, you know, it says garbage in, garbage out with the computer. And it's the same thing, you know, with our lives. We see this a lot in little children. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about, where sometimes your child might be out in the neighborhood playing, and then they come in and they start using words that, you know, you don't use around your house. And you say, who have you been talking to? Who you've been hanging around? What have you been listening to? What have you been watching? You see, and you try to find that out, because they're not talking like they normally talk. Why? Because their minds have been filled with something else. And so now they begin to parrot that which has been put into their mind. And so you need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. Some people, what they'll do every day is they will actually go through the Christian's armor when they get up in the mornings. And I'm not saying you have to do this, but I think it's interesting to do if that is what makes you focus on your walk with God and doing the right thing. Where you just say, you know, I put on the what? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Lord, I'm praying to you and asking you to take control of my life. You may not have to do that way, but don't think you're being crazy if you choose to do it that way. Because what you're doing is you're making a focal point, that of walking with God and taking seriously the understanding that you have of the spiritual conflict that we're engaged in as believers. So we have the breastplate of righteousness. And then you have the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, as it says here in verse 15. And having the right footwear is really important. You know, now that I'm a little older, when I was younger, I got all my shoes at Walmart. You know, when you have eight children, you get your shoes wherever you can, right? And so I would buy my shoes at Walmart. But then, you know, I think there's something that runs in our family. Hopefully my sons don't have it, but I know my grandfather did, but it affects his feet. And so I've seen the value in recent years of wearing the proper footwear. And some of you have already realized how important footwear is, and that's good. Some of you work in places of business where you have to have the right kind of footwear, and it makes a difference. Makes a difference whether you're standing on concrete all day or whether you're walking on carpet, you know. And so it's important for you to have the right footwear, and it's the same for us in the Christian life. The peace of God that's talked about here when it says here in verse 15, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're talking here, first of all, that peace with God that takes place at salvation. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that happens at salvation because we explained a little bit this morning in regards to the wrath of God abiding on the ungodly. Those without Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. It overshadows them. He's just holding that off, giving them an opportunity in this age of grace to be saved. But his wrath will be worked out one day, as we'll see in the book of Revelation. But at the same time, the wrath of God abides on them. But when you get saved, then that wrath is taken away. And then you have peace with God. There's no longer anything between you. You have been reconciled to God. Your sins have been taken away. Amen? And so that's where it says, therefore, being justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But now there's the concern about the peace of God. And the peace of God comes through obedience. And that's where a lot of people have, saved people have experienced peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God ruling in their minds and hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, we're right here, the next book over, in chapter 4. Let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. And of course, when it says careful, it means here in this context, full of care or full of worry. It says, be careful for nothing. In other words, we as believers ought not worry about a thing because God has promised that he will take care of us. And says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God. So he's writing to some believers here. He's not trying to have them have peace with God because they already have that. But now they need to have the peace of God. It says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so the Lord is gracious, telling us also what we need to think on to have that constant life of victory. And so it also says, I say this, peace with God is an intellectual awareness. It's in your mind. You have the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God that has declared you righteous because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the peace of God is what we would say is an emotional awareness. And these two result in complete inner peace. Your spirit is quiet. And then, of course, your emotions are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. So you are acting and reacting according to the truth of the Word of God. And the Bible says, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that you deceive yourself. It doesn't mean that you try to ignore what's going on around you. And we have so many Bible examples. You remember Job is one. And he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And it also says that he didn't charge God foolishly with his lips with all the things that happened to him in chapters 1 and 2. We also have Paul, who had the thorn in the flesh. And you remember, he was so concerned about that, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, take it away, Lord. But then the Lord didn't take it away. And then he realized, this is the will of God for me, because God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says, my strength, God says, is what? Made perfect in your weakness. And so then he embraced that. He embraced his thorn in the flesh. And so we would look at maybe some of the physical things that we're going through as a negative, but we need to switch that around and not worry about it. We need to commit it to the Lord, because he's allowed it in our life to help us, to mold us, to be like Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. And so we see there then these two combined, I say, you have the mental awareness, the intellectual awareness, and then you have the emotional awareness, and then you have peace regardless of what's going on around you. Remember Peter walking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. He's right there in the midst of the storm, and while he's looking at Jesus, everything's okay. But then he's hearing the howling wind and seeing the waves that are boisterous, and he looks around and gets his eyes off of Jesus and then on the circumstances and said, what in the world am I doing out here? And he begins to sink. And so once he refocused and said, Lord, save me, he wasn't asking him to be saved for salvation. He was already saved at that point, according to the scriptures. But what he was saying is, Lord, save me from drowning. And God took care of him, taught him a lesson on faith, trust. And then he walked on the water again. Sometimes we just think he walked on the water one way, and then we don't see how he got back in the ship. He didn't jump on the back of Jesus and piggyback onto the ship. They both walked together and got back in the ship. I mean, that's the Lord taking care of us. And let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, this is, of course, nestled into the Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And he says this, and we'll begin reading here in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And that lets you know you ought to be careful how you use your eyes. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That word despise doesn't necessarily mean you hate them. It just means you don't take them seriously. So in other words, you get after the world and you won't take God seriously. And it says here in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. I like this. Well, let me move back up here to verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. In other words, what he's saying here, don't worry. He says, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? It's always amazing to me when I drive down from the farm down into Morden and then come onto the church at minus 40 sometimes, you still see birds flitting around. They're making it somehow. You know, God's taking care of it. God's equipped them. He says in verse 26, he says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature, 18 inches? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And then what he's referencing here is the unsaved. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow. That means this is Sunday, don't worry about tomorrow. Many people are already worrying about what they're going to do tomorrow, how things are going to work out tomorrow. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So here we find that the peace of God comes through obedience. You put God first, and then you can just be confident that he's going to take care of you. And anything that may come into your life that seems negative in nature, as you keep your eyes on him, you will have a special understanding and in some respects, a special view or relationship with the Lord that is so personal that you can't explain it to someone else. That's the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You look at people going through a circumstance, a negative circumstance, as we would look at it in their life, and we say, how do they do that? I don't know that I could handle that, you might say. And yet they seem to be at peace. They seem to be handling it okay. And at the same time, it's because God's given them the grace and leading them through that. And they're developing a relationship just like a Job or a Paul, as we saw in the scriptures. And so we see the peace of God comes through obedience. That's why it's so important for you and I to be obedient. And then I say this, there are four biblical areas of truth that you might want to take note of, and it's the word of truth, that's the Bible, the scriptures. And then we have the person of truth, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and then we have the pillar and foundation of truth, which is the local church. So those four areas of biblical truth, you've got the word of God, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and then you've got the pillar and ground of the truth, which is the local church. And that's why there's such an attack on churches today. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And if there's one organism that ought to be standing for truth in society, it ought to be the local church. And it used to be that so as the church went, so went society. Nowadays, society has just really mocked the Church of Jesus Christ. We have no ground with them, no respect from them. And that's a sad state, because if there's a place that ought to be the bastion of truth, it ought to be the local church. And that's why the church ought not be just an entertainment center. It's not just a time where we get together and eat, even though eating's great. And we love to do that around here. And we look forward to having the Family Life Center where we can do it in a big way. But at the same time, you know, it's so that we can get together and be fed by the Word of God. And that's why we need to have the church remain the church. And that's why we need to emphasize what the Lord emphasizes, the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And you know, to the human, it doesn't make any sense how that I or some other man could get up here and preach and lives get transformed. And it's not because of the man, it's because of the Word of God and the Spirit of God that emanates from the preached Word. I mean, a guy gets up here and spits and sputters and doesn't say everything just right all the time and sometimes loses his place and things of that nature, and yet people are making eternal decisions for the Lord. You know why? That no flesh can glory in His presence, because it's only Him that receives the glory. Amen? Amen. And then we have in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll go back there, in verse 16, you have what is referred to the shield of faith. And you notice I'm not spending a lot of time on these tonight, but just trying to give us an overall view of the armor that we have. And the shield of faith in verse 16 says, above all. So this is so vital in the warfare that we're facing against the devil. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And so our faith is to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and see what He has done and what He is doing on our behalf. I like what Mark Bubeck says here. He says, faith gives us, and he took the word faith and made an acrostic out of it. He says, faith gives us forgiveness of sin, assurance of salvation, identification in God's family, meaning we know we're part of His family. You know, we're brothers and sisters. Amen. That's why we say brother. I don't know that we say sister around here a lot, but down in the deep South where I'm from, it's common where you'll just see a sister in Christ. You say, hey, sis, how you doing? Brother Cook was known for that. You know, if you heard him for any length of time at all, and he'd greet you out in the middle of, hey, sis, how you doing? You know, and what he's saying is sister in Christ, part of the family. So you greet one another, brother and sister. Okay, that's identification in God's family. Faith does that. And then the letter T is triumph over Satan, and H is hope of deliverance. And so I thought that's pretty good. Forgiveness of sin, assurance of salvation, identification in God's family, triumph over Satan, and hope of deliverance. And so we see here where it says above all, meaning that the shield of faith is vital. It's essential as far as our spiritual warfare is concerned. I want to give a few moments here of time to Satan's organizational structure, as it says here in the scriptures in verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's mentioned in chapter 1 as well in the book of Ephesians. It's also given in partial form in other passages of Scripture. But we don't really understand, I think, the hierarchy that the devil has. And I want to just quickly talk about that. Principalities, these are the demons who seek to control what we would refer to as geographical areas. And of course, in the illustration of that would be Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel begins to pray and there's a warfare that happens in the heavenlies. You remember, the angel comes after 21 days and he talks to Daniel, says, you know, the first time you prayed, God heard your prayer. I'm coming with the answer. But there was a warfare going on, and I had to have some help come before I could get here to give you the answer. So that's why I say we don't really understand all that takes place in the unseen world. And here we have an indication of the organizational structure that the devil operates out of. And that is important for us to understand now why we need that armor that we're talking about here. And so there's the principalities that covers a geographical area. There's the powers, and these seek to exert power and authority over individual lives. And they seek to influence the believer to do wrong in order to destroy them. Remember, he is a destroyer. That's why when you get saved, okay, he had you in his grips, he's lost it. In other words, he has lost your eternal soul. You won't go to hell, you're going to heaven. But now he wants your effectiveness, he wants your testimony, and ultimately what he's trying to do is mock God. Because the Bible says and alludes to in other places as well that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When someone gets saved, they're excited. They're happy about the Lord. And so what the devil tries to do is he tries to send his evil forces there, his powers, to try to destroy that individual's testimony and life. And he does that by tempting us to sin. So we fight the flesh that we've talked about. Just our depraved flesh wants to do wrong. But also we have that spiritual enemy, the demonic powers that be, that try to get us to do wrong. And you know, that scares a lot of people. I've had preacher friends tell me, Mike, don't talk about that stuff. Boy, when you get into spiritual warfare, you know, your children have accidents and things like that happen, and they get real nervous about that. But yet God has promised us victory. And if you rest in the faith and the knowledge that God is going to see you through any difficulty, then that gives you the confidence to carry on. And so the powers that be are those that exert power and authority over individual lives. Then you have the rulers of the darkness of this world. And these demons seek to influence leadership. They're the ones that are moving and shaking amongst the powers of the various governments and so on. And it also includes leadership in all spheres, such as business, politics, and the church. Those who hold positions of influence and authority. And that's why we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to what? Pray for all those in authority over us. You ought to be praying. Every Wednesday night we have the prayer sheet, and we pray for a different one of the political leaders of the United States as well as Canada. We do that because they need our prayers. They're under intense, unseen influence to try to lead people astray. And so they need God's people to stand in the gap, make up the hedge, and pray. And especially if we know people who are saved in government, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for those in our area. Cameron Friesen and Josh Ginter, we need to be praying for them. We may not always agree with policies and whatnot, but they need our prayers. Not everybody agrees with me, but I need your prayers. The church leadership needs your prayers. Because the devil is aiming for leadership. And so not only do we have to deal with powers, but we also have to deal with the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then you have spiritual wickedness in high places. And these demons seem to be associated with what we would say religious groupings or gatherings or teachings. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." You know, we sometimes think, well, you know, they're not exactly right. This group over here is not exactly right on salvation, but they're good people. Folks, they have been fooled and led astray by the doctrine of devils. That's a serious matter. I always say this, we can disagree on a lot of topics, but we can't disagree on the matter of salvation. It has eternal consequences. And so it's so important for us to be praying against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see a little bit of how the devil operates. It's not always the devil coming and knocking on your door. He has emissaries. He has messengers. He has cohorts that will go and help him fulfill his purpose for your life. Just as God has a purpose, the devil has a purpose. And we find in Romans chapter 6 and 7, he talks about yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. We can be a servant of sin or a servant of the Lord for righteousness. Then lastly, we get here to the helmet and the sword in verse 17 of our text. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the helmet protects the head, obviously. It is vital to protect our thought life. You've got to be careful how you think. There's been many times in the course of ministry, I have thought things, I have read into things and been totally wrong. I have surmised things in regards to people. You may have done the same, where you said, well, you know, if this happened and this happened, then this is what's going to happen, or this is what they're thinking, and this is what's going on. And yet, you don't really know what's going on. you've just been surmising and everything. And then what happens is you feel, you find out the truth and you were just, you know, all wrong. And I always use the illustration of years ago, we were in the old auditorium. And I remember I'm standing on the platform and I looked out in the congregation. There was a family that I hadn't seen in a couple of weeks. And they weren't there that particular week either. And so I thought they were mad at me. I thought, you know, and I built this thing here that they hated my guts and blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And I was really down about it. And then what happened was, is about a week or two later, I'm up there and they come walking in the door. And I said, amen, you know, I was excited about that. Come to find out, they weren't mad at me. They were out on holidays. And so they'd gone on a trip. Great, you know, but in my mind, yes, Brenda, sometimes I've lost sleep over stuff like that. Why? I haven't protected my mind enough. You see, and that's where we live. And so you and I have to be careful about this. And so we need to put our helmet on. And we need to guard our thought life. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, quit thinking about what might have been and what might be and what you think is happening and deal with truth. And that's Philippians 4:8. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things that he mentions. So putting on the helmet means filling our minds with the truth of God's word. And then lastly, we see the sword of the Spirit. And of course, it does tell us conclusively in verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you know, it's interesting that I think that we have this as an offensive weapon. And I also look at verse 18 that we'll cover next week in totality, the prayer. Our prayer life is a weapon for the glory of God. And I really believe that what's been going on the last few weeks has been because of prayer. And I believe that what's been going on, you know, the revival that happened in North America, in New York years ago, that over, they say, 1 million souls were ushered into the kingdom of heaven. They said that there was prayer for about 5 years before that took place. You bathe it in prayer. And many times before, I say this, before God uses an individual, he has to do something to that individual. And he has to do a work in us before he can do a work through us. So many times when you're praying and you're not really seeing the evidence of your prayers in an external way, you must understand that he may be doing a work in you, preparing you to handle that external event that may take place or that thing you're praying for. So we must learn to use the Bible. We've got to learn to use the Bible, I say, with integrity and honesty. In other words, you can misuse the scriptures. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. You see that as the devil tempts the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, where he always is trying to distort the truth of the Word of God. So you and I have to what? Know our weapon, the Word of God. We need to know how to use it, and we need to know how to use it properly. You know, there's a right way to use a gun and a wrong way to use a gun. There's a right way to use a sword and a wrong way to use a sword. And so you and I need to make sure as believers that we're using it properly. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That takes in the totality of man. And you remember from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, man is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And that verse of scripture right there says the word of God takes care of all of that. So you and I have to make much of the word of God. Somebody says, you make much of the word of God and God will make much of you. Let's all stand with our heads bound and our eyes closed. Say, what's the object of the message tonight, Pastor? And I think we need to understand the armor that we're to put on, but we're also, I trust, we need to know how to apply it. And that's really what we're trying to lay the foundation in spiritual warfare. Some of us just want to go running right into the battle without knowing our equipment and how it works. And one of the things that they do in the military is they take you and they train you for a period of months so that then you're prepared for the day of battle. And you and I need to be prepared for the day of battle. And that's why he says here in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. You'll come out all right. As you musicians play, if you need to come, you come.